And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There are two parts to faith in this verse. The first is that God is. Faith in the existence of God. You know, God doesn't argue with people of his existence. Genesis 1, verse 1 begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The fact that God is, he has already proved by the existence of the universe, by his deeds. God exists, if any God exists at all in a world of polytheism, because God has no competition. None of the pagan or idol gods even exist anyway. In the 86th Psalm in verse 8, there is no one like thee among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like thine. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous deeds. Thou alone art God. Faith that God exists is self-evident, as I said, by the existence of the creation itself. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. This is what Jesus gave as the basis of believing in him as the Son of God. He says, you want to believe in me? Look at my deeds. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Again, in the 14th chapter, John, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. He said, just look and see what I've done among you. Look at the miracles which he did. And then you do your believing on the basis of that. That's adequate enough. So the first thing is, without faith, that God is. The second part of that verse is that God is a rewarder. The word is misthopodotes, which means a remunerator, or one who pays wages, a rewarder. I want to start out with God is one who rewards, but I want to back up to one who can reward, and that's the one who can provide. And I'll start with that, though that's not the direct translation. It begins, if someone can reward you, that they have something and the ability to do it. They have to be a provider along the way. And Jesus emphasized divinity by talking about providing. He did it in the miracle of the loaves. Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 8, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? You see, Jesus says, don't you remember how I provided for you? Can't you remember that I'm a provider? I give you what you need when you need it. He emphasized this in the mountain sermon as it relates to our daily needs. Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not so much more do so to you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? God provides. Don't ask. Don't worry about it. Don't get so concerned about it. Don't let it consume you. God provides. David after having lived a number of years, talks about the provision of God, especially for righteous men. He says, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. I have been young, I now am old. Look here. He's always provided. Do you know, except when I wanted to, I've never missed a meal in my life. Obviously. God always provides. It's always there. I don't worry about it. And God being a rewarder and provider, then I must then believe in the provision of God and the promises of God. And the implication is that faith in God involves faith in the Word of God, the will of God. The question oftentimes is not, do you believe in God, but do you believe in what God said? Acts chapter 27, verse 25, therefore keep up your courage, men. Paul said, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. You know, the context of this is that great storm that Paul is involved in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Their form of a hurricane. And he's involved in this, but he's been told that they will be all right. The ship will be destroyed, but they will be all right. And when he talks to these pagan men, he says, I believe God, what he said to me. And it will turn out just like he said it. Do you realize that that's the basis of our faith in heaven? If you believe in heaven, you believe in heaven because you believe it will turn out exactly like God said it will turn out. That's the way it will be. And so it's not so much faith in the person of God as it is faith in what God says. John, 1 John 5, John ties faith in the Son of God with believing what God said about him. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe has made God, believe God has made him a liar because he's not believing the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. You see, believing in Jesus Christ is obviously believing in what God has said about Jesus Christ in the Bible for us. We have not seen Jesus Christ in the flesh as they did in the first century. But we can believe in what God has revealed about his Son. And so we turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 6 again, and we discuss, what is it like to be without faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's more to it than the first thing we'll mention, and that is that it's just impossible to please God because faith pleases God. You just turn the verse around and say, why is it impossible to please God without faith? Well, the reason it's impossible is because faith in us pleases God. He wants us to have it. He wants us to engage in it. The example, the Bible example, is in verse 5 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We often quote Hebrews 11 and 6, but sometimes we forget the context of verse 5. We seldom look at the context of the righteous life of the man named Enoch. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, the objective of Enoch's life was to please God. He walked with God. He wanted his life to be pleasing to God. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So when you get up in the morning and you say your prayer and you thank God for the day, ask God, God, help me today to please you. It'll be a different life. Help me to find something today in the doing of my daily chores that ultimately is pleasing to you, Lord, in the way that I do them and what I do. Please God. That's the objective of the life of faith. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually walk, that you may excel still more. So we walk to please God and to excel in pleasing God. People say, I know God wants me to be happy. I know they tell me that just about the time they start telling me about something they're doing that's sinful. God just wants me to be happy. Mm-mm. You want God to be happy. That's the life of faith, is the life that says, I want God to be happy. I want to please Him. I want to excel in pleasing Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because without faith, a person will not live the spiritual life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the Spirit, set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When he says those that are in the flesh cannot please God, he's not saying because you're walking around in the flesh you can't please God. He's saying because you have your mind set on the things of the flesh. You're not thinking about spiritual things. The mind set on the flesh is the mind without faith. It is the person without faith who does not submit himself to the will of God. And so therefore, he cannot please God because he isn't trying to please God. And that very concept leads us to the second reason why without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, sin reigns. John ties these two together in regard to the revelation of the Holy Spirit in the 16th chapter of John. In verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. You ever think about why people sin? Well, one big reason is they don't believe in Jesus. That's a big reason. That's the statement there. Paul ties the lack of believing the truth with the pleasure of unrighteousness. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. You find someone who takes pleasure in wickedness or in unrighteousness, you find a person who isn't believing the truth. That's that person. That goes with his mindset. So without faith, sin reigns. Consider how Satan tempted Eve to sin in the very beginning. What did he do? He questioned faith in what God had said. Serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So she came to question what was revealed. What was revealed to her by God was, don't eat the fruit. That's all he said. Don't eat the fruit. Satan caused her to question whether or not that was a good idea or not. That's the way he operated. So without faith in what God said, what'd she do? Shade. So sin reigned because she didn't really believe what God said. With faith, people obey God. That's the point of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being born by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. He heard what God had to say. He was warned by God. He believed it and he built the ark.
process. Abraham obeyed when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He obeyed by faith. Recall Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? He said, "Lady, the reason I'm not going with you is because this will offend my God." It's that simple. I believe in God. I believe what God wants. And I know what he doesn't want. And so I'm going to do not what you want. Joseph's faith in God kept him from sin. It was the reason, I believe, for Daniel's purity. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. It's a real reason for not defiling himself. The king's dainties and so forth would have included unclean foods. He was a Jew. He was a long way from Jerusalem, but he knew what God's will was and what he could eat and what he couldn't eat under the law. So he made up his mind, I'm going to keep the old law even though I'm not in Jerusalem. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and therefore, then I won't defile myself. I think it was his faith that caused Moses, it says, by faith when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward, or to the reward. You see, his faith caused him to choose a life quite different from what he would have had otherwise. Without faith, sin reigns. With faith, righteousness rules. Ask yourself why Moses and Aaron sinned. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you've not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Moses' weakness was not that he didn't believe in that Jehovah existed. I mean, he's talking to Jehovah. He's got all kinds of evidence on the existence of Jehovah. What he didn't believe was what Jehovah said. What Jehovah said was, talk to the rock. Don't hit the rock. He didn't say, don't hit the rock. That just wasn't there. He said, talk to it. He didn't believe that would work for whatever reason. He didn't believe what God said. So he did what he had done before. He struck the rock twice. You see where his lack of faith is? His lack of faith is in what God said to him. What God had told him to do, he didn't do. Which is the reason, of course, for a lot of sin in this world, is because people don't believe what God said. Jesus said, without faith in him being the Son of God, you will die in your sins. I said, therefore to you, you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So with faith, righteousness reigns. Obedience comes about, Hebrews 11. Without faith, sin reigns. Now do we understand why it's impossible to please God when there's faith not there? Sin's reigning. Number three, without faith, prayers go unanswered. Remember, God is the rewarder. In Mark 11 and verse 24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you ask, pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. We're suffering a little drought down in my part of Texas right now. We had a deluge of rain back in April and May. And the day it went dry, and I think we've had 1/100th of an inch since, about the 15th of May. That's all summer. In Texas, that's hot, and that's a lot of trouble. So I have changed my prayers now, and I thank God each day for the rain that he's about to give us. Believe that you have received them. I thank him for that which we are about to receive. In the prayer and hope, we'll get a little rain before the week's over, because it's awfully dry in my part of Texas right now. It makes this look green and plush up here compared to it. In Luke 11, verse 9, but I say to you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Why? Because God is a provider. This has to do with God being a provider. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your father, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is a rewarder. He provides for those who ask. But without faith, our prayers go unanswered. James says that. Let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. With faith, prayers are answered. Without faith, prayers go unanswered. Without faith, good and great things become impossible. Let's go back to our example in the very beginning. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. I can think of no greater thing to happen than to leave this earth by ascension. Enoch did it. My wife wants to beat the undertaker. This seems the perfect way. Enoch did it. Elijah did it with the little whirlwind chariot. Jesus did it. And all the saints on earth alive at the last day shall do it. And all of those that are in the grave shall come forth and do it. So it's really, in the long term of things, not a big thing. But I have really never seen a person depart this world just simply by going up. Ascending, arising. What a great thing to do. By faith, Enoch was taken up. Why? Because he had the faith. That's a really great, we call it miraculous kind of thing for him to do. Recall for a moment Peter walking on the water. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Walking on water versus sinking in water. One's hard to do, one's easy to do. What's the difference? Faith, little faith. He'd do it real well when he had the faith, but when he started doubting, glub, down he went. Isn't that fascinating? What he could do with faith. In Mark 11 and verse 22, Jesus answering, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Let's move a mountain. Would you believe with me that this facility can be full every night this week? Read the verse. That's a pretty good mountain, isn't it? Read the verse. I think a lot of times we don't want to pray that prayer because that we know immediately what that means. I mean, we'd have to do something too. We'd have to bring somebody. We have to get involved more. We have to do more inviting. We have to, a little arm twisting. Whatever. But you can move a mountain. You know somebody who doesn't believe and doesn't look like they're going to believe? There's a mountain of unbelief there. Move it out of the way with the Word of God. But believe you can do it. I remember one time a young lady obeying the gospel where I preached, and she was like 18 years old, and whatever, she'd been sitting on the pew all of her life. Her parents were Christians and so forth. And one of the members on the way out after she obeyed the gospel, he said, "I didn't really think she'd ever become a Christian." I said, "Where is your faith? She's been hearing gospel sermons for 18 years. You didn't think the word of God wouldn't convict a child? Well, sure it will. She's got to pay some attention. They got to start listening themselves a little bit." She did. I believed she would. Move a mountain. Have faith you can do it, and then just move it. You say, "Well, I can't do it." Get a bigger bulldozer. Get the Lord's help. You can do it. Fifth point. Without faith, there is no courage. That's obvious from that story of Peter we read a moment ago. Where's your courage, Peter? What happened to you along the way? Consider what Peter wrote. "Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge." Without faith, there's nothing to which to add virtue. Virtue is manliness or valor, excellence, strength, moral excellence. You can add it if you have faith. If you don't have faith, valor can't exist because it's got nothing to attach to. It's got nothing to be built upon. So without faith, there is no courage. Disciples of the Lord were, in large part at least, about 10 or 11 of them, were all fishermen from Galilee. One time they were in a boat. It says, in leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. There arose a fierce gale in the wind, and the waves were breaking up over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." The wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid, and how is it that you have no faith?" Now, he has faith. What's he doing? Taking a nap. One sister quoted that to me one time when I chided her for sleeping during services. She says, "I have faith just like the Lord did in the boat. I just preached about this." Cute, cute reply. But the fact of the matter is, he says to them, "What's your problem? You woke me up for this? Why? Because you have no courage. You're timid. Why? Because you have no faith. Where's your faith?" Another Bible example of the same thing in 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. Goliath is present. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then he will become your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you will become our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now listen to verse 11. "And Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid." So they got a good case of cowardice going on. David shows up. And David says to Saul, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And he did. Where did David get this attitude? Faith in the Lord. He knew what the Lord had already done for him. He knew what the Lord could do for him. And he just believed the Lord would do it for him. He had faith in God. You have exactly the same kind of story of courage In the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. But if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Did they have it as a promise? Not that I know of. Had they seen it done before? Not that I know of. But they believed that God, Jehovah, would deliver them. That he is able to deliver. I have a song about that too. And so they proceeded on. That was their faith. Finally, without faith, there is no basis for hope. Read our text again. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The idea of hope is the idea of the hope of the possibility of some kind of reward. The word rewarder, as I mentioned a while ago, misthapototes, a remunerator or one who pays wages. So what the verse really says is, he who comes to God must believe that God is and God pays wages. That's literal, the translation of that verse. That God pays wages. Now we think of that most of the time, and we preach of it most of the time, in the negative. You know, like Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But in Hebrews 11 and 6, and the whole book, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, the wages that God pays are positive, not negative. This future reward, this wage, produces hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You go down to verse 11 in the sixth chapter, back to the sixth chapter of Hebrews in verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, without faith, there is no basis for hope. But our hope is founded on a strong faith in God paying the wages. And it's a sure hope. It's a steadfast hope. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed it with an oath. In order that by two unchangeable or immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Have you ever thought about the wages of faith? What will your faith buy you? That's what I'm saying. You know, wages is what you get paid, right? What will your faith purchase for you? What will your faith get you? What's the paycheck for your faith? In John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields and their white for harvest. Now look at verse 36. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. But I sent you to reap so for that which you've not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. He who reaps, he who sows will rejoice together. Why? Because they're getting paid together. The paycheck is coming. The fruit for eternal life is being gathered. And so again, I ask you, what is the outcome of your faith? Where is your faith going to take you? Have you thought about it? You buy a new car, you think about where it's going to take you, right? You don't want to just sit in the driveway and gather dust. You want it to take you somewhere. So where's it going to take you? So you get faith. You have faith. Where's it going to take you? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you've not seen him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, what? The salvation of your soul. That's where your faith's going to take you. It's going to take you to eternal life. It's going to take you to the salvation of your soul. Isn't that important? That's what faith is all about. Without faith, there's no basis for hope in that at all. With faith, there's basis for the hope of eternal life in the afterworld. That's why you need a strong faith, so you'll have a strong hope as well. So we go to the conclusion. To one verse right at the end of Hebrews 11 about the faithful. Verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You believe God will reward your faithfulness? Do you believe God will reward Abraham's faithfulness? Do you believe God will reward Noah's faithfulness or Moses' faith? You pick the man of old that you like, and one out of Hebrews 11 or someone else. That's okay with me. Well, when they receive the wages, when the end of their faith is realized, the outcome of their faith is what? The salvation of their soul. You get the same thing on the day of judgment. The outcome of your faith, eternal life, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. A strong faith will give you a clear vision of the front door of heaven. That's why we need a lot of faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins, and have you confessed your faith before men? And have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If you've done all that, have you been faithful? Have you lived a life of faithfulness in the Lord? We're going to talk about living by faith tonight, I believe. If we can assist you in obeying that gospel, won't you come while we stand and sing?